Welcome to Excerpts from the Open Forum. On this program, we'll hear Mr. Harold Camping answering pre-recorded questions regarding issues from the Bible. Here's our first question.
Yes, I know believers who marijuana, and I read somewhere in the Bible that you shouldn't do that, you know, you shouldn't smoke herb. I wanted to point that out to him, but I couldn't find where it was in the Bible. So I was wondering if you could tell me where in the Bible it makes sense.
I'm sorry, that you want to find what is in the Bible that you wanted to point out to someone? What was that you were looking for?
I know a believer who smokes marijuana.
Oh, about marijuana?
Yeah,
the Bible doesn't talk about marijuana. The closest thing, let me see if I can remember that, the closest thing that might relate, and maybe it doesn't relate at all, is that in Revelation chapter 9, verse 21, Revelation 9, verse 21, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries. And the word sorceries is a word that we get pharmaceutical, I think, from our English word pharmaceutical, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. And that is the closest thing, but it certainly doesn't speak directly to marijuana.
Okay, it doesn't say anything about herb?
No.
About using herb?
No, that is not found in the Bible. That is not found in the Bible. That is a... it's just the Bible isn't concerned with that.
My question is Revelations 11, chapter 11.
Yeah, could you turn your radio off, please?
Yes, I have.
Yeah, Revelation 11, yes.
Revelation 11. Regarding the two witnesses,
yes.
My question is, why can't those two witnesses be very simple and simply be the Old Testament and the New Testament, or that is, the Old Testament under Moses and the New Testament under Jesus Christ? Why can't those simply be the two witnesses? Because they have been crucified, basically, and they have been, ignored or rejected by many people in the world with respect to all the religions that are out there. So how come those two cannot be the two witnesses, given the fact that the Old Testament requires that there be at least two witnesses?
We have to let the Bible guide us. The Bible says they are the two candlesticks. Look at verse 4. Standing before the God of the earth, they are the two olive trees. Now, God speaks about the true believers as being grafted into an olive tree. The Bible speaks about the true believers as candlesticks. That is, we are the light of the world. We send out the gospel into the world. And our power comes from the Word of God, the language of them having power to shut up heaven and to turn the water into blood and so on, are the actions of Moses and Elijah, who represent the law and the prophets, which in turn represents the Word of God. And that is the power of the two witnesses, the true believers, as they send forth the gospel. And so it is simply talking about true believers who now are silenced temporarily because the work their work in the local congregations has been finished. This is what Revelation 11 is getting into. But then they will stand again on their feet, and that is the beginning of the second jubilee, that time when the gospel again is now going out into the world so that there's a great multitude which no man can number that are being saved.
Given the fact that what God is actually trying to bring about is an understanding that there is no real differentiation between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and that both are His Word. There are those who will say that the Old Testament specifically for the nation of Israel, and there are those who will say that the New Testament is specifically for the Christians. So what I'm saying is, if the New Testament in Revelation is really both the Old and the New, those are the two witnesses that are standing up for Jesus Christ.
Well, excuse me. The fact is, what you're saying is correct, of course. Salvation is one piece, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament. But this happens to be fitted into a chronological sequence, and it's talking about the measuring of the temple of God, and then it's talking about that the temple would be trodden underfoot for 42 months, and so on. In other words, this has got chronology involved in it, and God has been finished with Old Testament Israel for 2,000 years. Old Testament Israel doesn't fit into this program of Revelation 11. It fits into a lot of other places, but not here, because the chronology won't permit it.
Hi, good evening, Brother Kevin. How are you?
Very well, thank you.
Good. I have a few questions that I wanted to ask.
Yes.
When we come across the word virgin in the Bible, mean also a sign of being reborn, salvation?
Would you repeat that? I missed something.
The word virgin.
Oh, virgin, yes.
In some parts of the Bible. Does that mean also a sign of salvation, like us being reborn?
Well,
like we're a virgin again? Like pure?
Well, yes, God uses that phrase in Revelation 14. In 14, he's talking about the true believers. In verse 4, these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. In other words, it's speaking there of the true believers as being perfect before Christ with no sin of any kind. So you are correct that sometimes God does use the word virgin in that sense.
Also in the Bible, it does state that God has secrets. Now, other than him having secrets, he doesn't reveal that to us in the Bible, and I don't know if he lets it open for us to assume.
Well, there are this, you're probably acquainted with Deuteronomy chapter, in the Old Testament, where God speaks about the secret things belong to God. And
right.
There are certain things that are revealed to us, and so we want to make sure that we are not trying to be wiser than God. There are
correct.
Times when we have to say, I don't know. That's something that God has not told us about.
Well, there's a reason why I asked, because I was, trying to fit it in, that, for example, when it says that he has secrets of his own, and now we know that God created Adam and Eve, and it also says in some parts in the Bible that man shall not be alone.
Yes.
Is it possible, like if there's, when there comes a new earth and heaven where there is new sin, is it possible that Christ would have a wife?
Oh, well, now, in the new heaven and the new earth, we are called the bride of Christ, every true believer.
Okay.
We're also called the sons of God.
Right.
And these are words of great intimacy. Now, we got to be careful now and not start trying to bring that down to our level of thinking of husband and wife. Because how can you be the wife of the Lamb and also the son of the Lamb? That would be an impossibility. These are figures to indicate the wonderful intimacy that exists between Christ and the true believers throughout eternity future. But how that works out in actuality, I haven't the slightest idea. But we are certainly not to think of in terms of a local family or a family of today.
Hello, Brother Campy.
Yes.
Romans 8:28-29.
Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29. There we read, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, what is your question?
Okay, there's a few observations I've made, and tell me how far off the mark that I am, or how close I am, please. It doesn't say God causes everything to work out the way I want it to. Is that correct?
Oh, that's exactly correct. That's a good observation.
How about where it says, where God doesn't cause everything to work out to have a happy ending on earth?
That's also a correct observation.
Okay. I also have written down here, we know our hope in difficult times is not based on positive thinking, wishful thinking, or natural optimism. It is a certainty based on the truths that God is in complete control of our universe and that he loves us. Is that true?
Is, he loves those who are believers, and that he has a plan for the whole universe, but his love will not extend to those who are not elected to salvation. They remain under the wrath of God.
So that second, that last part where it says he loves us, that's the part that's wrong.
That's that, where he says, for to them, let me see. We know that all things work out together for good to them that love God. Now, the only ones who love God are the true believers. And we only love God because God has made us his children. Otherwise, we would not love God. Remember, the nature of love for God, according to the biblical definition, is that we have an intense desire to do the will of God. And so God is not speaking here about the human race in general. He's speaking about those who have become saved.
And our nature is quite different than, it's at odds with him, right? Is that correct?
Our nature, in our human nature, we're in rebellion against God. But when God saves us, he gives us a brand new soul, a brand new spirit essence, in which we have an intense desire to do the will of God.
You are listening to excerpts from the Open Forum on Family Radio. Mr. Harold Camping is answering pre-recorded questions about the Bible. If you'd like to hear more of Mr. Camping's teaching, you can hear and even download Open Forum broadcasts, Bible studies, and more. Just go to familyradio.com and click on Audio Archives. Let's continue now with another question.
We receive letters from many places in the world. We receive letters in the French language from the Ivory Coast, and in that's in Africa, where in this country they do speak the French language. And a very interesting question has been raised by a listener there. The Bible teaches that without Jesus Christ we can do nothing. Does this verse concern even those who have not come to the Lord? I ask this because there are many people who do not know the Lord Jesus at all, who are still so very healthy and wealthy, with houses, cars, and boats, and who can do so many things. How does all that fit together? Very, very interesting question. As a matter of fact, there are two levels where man cannot do anything without God. First of all, there is the level of physical life, the breath of life. God gives every human being the breath of life. And when God takes away that breath, that person is dead. That person is a corpse. Does anyone know of any corpse, any dead person that has ever been able to do anything? And the answer is, of course not. And so because God gives the human race physical life, the breath of life, it is on that basis that they are able to do things. They are able to make money. They are able to find a measure of happiness. They believe they find something that is worthwhile to them in this life. However, there's another level that God has in view. No man can do anything except through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is spiritually. Spiritually, an unsaved person who is able to do many things physically because he has the physical breath of life is incapable of doing anything to please God, anything that is spiritually pleasing unto God. Everything he is doing is for me. All the money he makes and all the pleasure that he seeks is for me, not for the glory of God in any way. If we are going to do anything that is pleasing to God, it means God has to give us a new spirit, a new soul. We have to become a new being. We have to experience the spiritual resurrection of our souls. And that is an absolute requirement if we're going to do anything at all that is pleasing to God. And that is exactly what happens when we do become saved. We do begin to do things that are pleasing to God. The Bible speaks of these as good works, or we theologically speak of them as good works, and they are the outcome of the fact that we have been given that new resurrected life. The Bible speaks of this, for example, in Galatians 5:22, as the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, kindness, tenderness, and so on. A trust in the Lord Jesus. All of this is a product of the fact that God has given us a new life. We can only do it if God gives us that eternal life.
Yeah, I have a sister that really believes and insists that everybody has free will and that we can choose Christ at any point and automatically become saved. Could you please tell me, and I'm taping this on the radio for her, could you please explain from the Bible that this is not the teaching from God at all?
Well, the fact is, this is what man wants to believe. This is satisfying to our ego. It is satisfying to our security because it puts us in charge of becoming believers whenever we wish.
Right.
Furthermore, it's backed up by an enormous number of Bible teachers and theologians and preachers who will say, yes, that is what the Bible teaches. But we read, for example, in John 6, verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father draw him. Now, why can't we come to him? Why does God make that statement? Because in Romans chapter 3, he makes the statement that in verse 10, as it is written, this is Romans 3, verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. We can decide we have free will and we can seek him whenever we wish. The fact is, God is declaring, this is from the mouth of God, This is God's assessment of the human race, not our assessment, which would not be accurate at all. This is God's assessment, namely that there is none that seeketh after me. Why? Because spiritually we are dead, as it is indicated here. They're all gone out of the way it goes on. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And that is why it is God who has to qualify us. It is God who has to draw us. It is God who has to give us a new resurrected soul in order that we might come to him. And God has committed himself to do that. Now, there are many other passages that speak to this. And you know, frankly, the real issue is am I going to bow before the Word of God, or am I going to bow before the theology that my church has taught me? After all, weren't our church fathers, our theologians, weren't they not holy men? Did they not search the Bible? Didn't they come to truth? Well, we would like to believe that, but the conclusion is, as we examine their doctrinal conclusion that we have free will, that we can come to Christ anytime we wish, shows that no, they did not understand the Bible. They had the wrong understanding, and so we don't want to listen to them. We better start listening to the Bible. God tells us that he, in fact, if we might look in the Old Testament of all places. We normally don't think of the Old Testament as really telling us a whole lot about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it really, really does. If we go back to Ezekiel chapter 34, we read where God says in verse 11 of Ezekiel 34, For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, this is God speaking, this is the word of God, but I will both search my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered. So will I seek out my sheep, and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. I will bring them from the people and gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel. You see how all that fits precisely with the idea that we are spiritually dead and there's none that seeketh after him. But Christ will seek us out. He says in Ezekiel 36, in verse 25, and again, it's all the action of God for verse 24 of Ezekiel 36. For I, God is saying, will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness. And from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. All the action is God's action. And you know, when mankind says, I have free will, I can do it when I want to, effectively he's saying, I want some of the glory also. I want to get some credit for my salvation. And actually, he is totally, totally deceived by those who want to set up a gospel that is pleasing to men rather than is faithful to the Word of God.
I forgot. I think it's in the book of Acts. Somebody was talking about the image that fell down from Diana or Jupiter.
Yes.
I was wondering if that could have been a meteorite that fell down to earth.
The guess is, by the theologians as they read that passage, is that it may have been a stone that was a meteorite that they found, and they looked upon it as some kind of a You know, the ancients really were very nervous about comets and meteors and so on. All of that was supernatural to them, and they may have looked upon that as something that came from their god, whoever their god is. That's well possible.